Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. We're in chapter 7, and I'm going to read just the first six verses tonight as we look at this new chapter. We spent three Wednesday nights in chapter 6, such an important chapter, pivotal chapter in the book of Nehemiah, as we see the conclusion of the building of the wall, how God protected Nehemiah, how God protected the people, and in a record time, 52 days, they were able to rebuild the entire wall of Jerusalem, with all the families working at their designated spots, all of them doing what they were supposed to do. The protection, security that God provided was overwhelming. And the enemies at the end said this concerning the testimony, and it came to pass, verse 16 of chapter 6, came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. What a testimony to those that were there. I have no idea how many of these heathen were turned to the Lord as a result of this testimony. We have no record given to us in Scripture. I would like to think that there were some that came to know the Lord as a result of this because of their seeing that God was in charge of this wall project, not Nehemiah. What an encouragement it was to Nehemiah to see God's hand at work in their behalf. Now we come to chapter 7. The walls are completed. Now there's some work that has to be done in regard to those that will now be living inside the wall. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Now it came to pass that when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put in mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, These are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his own city. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless tonight as we endeavor to study this passage of Scripture. Lord, even in passages such as this, with genealogies of families and how many inhabitants came from each family to Jerusalem, we pray, Lord, that we might see your hand of leadership, that we might understand that these were individuals who came back in obedience to thy will after the 70-year captivity. And Lord, we know that this is another connection between the past and then in the New Testament, where the godly line is traced concerning your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now that you would bless tonight as we study this passage of Scripture. Give us ears to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Nehemiah here gets the wall completed. Security is in place. And now it's time to get things in order. You know, the Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40 that let all things be done decently and in order. We have that Bible verse out here, and we always get comments every year from people who come by and say, boy, that's such an important verse, is it not? And it is. And you know what? We have a responsibility as people here upon this earth to make sure that our lives are in order. In other words, to be sure whether you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, then your life is not in order. You're not ready to meet God. And as a result, you're going to end up in the devil's hell, which is nothing but, we're told, a pit of noise in Psalm 40. It's a place of chaos. That word noise in the Hebrew means chaos, racket, disorganization. That's what hell is going to be like. There's not going to be anything orderly about hell. But praise God, when we go to heaven, there are going to be streets of gold. Everything is going to happen according to God's clock. Everything will be on time. Did you see the report the other day? I guess it was in the news journal, about cell phones and how cell phones have changed how we do the clock. Because time is so fluid now, someone can call somebody on a cell phone and say, I'm going to be a few minutes late. So an appointment time gets changed over, doesn't it? Appointment times are fluid now. Oh, they're going to be a few minutes late. Well, we'll do this person. And when they arrive, we'll work this person in at this time. So people today feel good about being late. Okay, now, if that's possible. But that's what our society has come to. Oh, I'll be a few minutes late. I'll just call them up on a cell phone. We'll work everything out and we'll show up when we can. Well, that's not going to work in heaven. Everything is going to work according to God's clock, and that means everything's going to be on time. There won't be anything that's tardy. There won't be anything that's late. And I praise the Lord for that because God is orderly. And the more orderly we are as Christians, the more like God we are. Can you imagine if the sun didn't come up on time? Can you imagine if Earth's orbit changed just a little bit because God was kind of slack concerning the orbital pattern of the Earth around the sun and He let it slip a little too close to the sun? Can you imagine? We'd be scorched to death. God has everything working according to His time, according to His clock, and it's done decently and in order. This is the amazing thing. I went out the other morning and noticed some of the pieces of that comet that came through some years ago. They're little meteorites. Anybody see those streaking across the sky? They had those yearly ones that happened in January. And I stepped out and saw those things hitting the sky. Just every once in a while you'd see it streak across. Most of them just tiny particles the size of the end of your finger hitting the atmosphere and streaking across. Part of God's glory, part of God's creation that's there, everything working according. Every year I studied up on this particular time of the year when we get those kind of meteorites, and they happen at the same time every year. It's like clockwork. They know exactly what day. They can tell what period of time it's going to happen because God's universe operates orderly. Nehemiah said, in Jerusalem, we've got to get things in order. We're going to get the doors put up on the gates where people could pass in and out. We're going to have porters, gatekeepers, at those doors. We're going to appoint singers to sing in the temple. And we're going to have Levites doing their work. We're going to get everything appointed and in their place because they're preparing for what's going to happen in chapter 8. Does anybody know what's going to happen in chapter 8? They're going to go and they're going to have a worship service. And they're going to bring out the law of God and they're going to read the law of God and they're going to have a worship service. And they've got to get everything in order for that. They've got to get the singers ready and appointed. They've got to have the Levites ready and appointed for the sacrifices that would be offered. Everything must be in its place for the worship of God. Folks, I'm discouraged today by what we see in churches when it comes to the worship of God. Most of it is just utter chaos. It's utter chaos. From the music in the church to the timing of the worship services where there's fluid time for Sunday school while they wait for everybody to show up because everybody's on a different clock. And so they have to wait for everybody to get there and then they'll start the Sunday school late and then they have fluid youth groups and they have fluid this and fluid that and nothing is done decently and in order. It's chaotic. Well, that's a sign that the devil is involved because the Bible says that the devil is the author of what? Confusion. Wherever there is confusion and chaos, the devil is nearby. And so we seek to bring order to our worship. Now, these walls are important to the security. But it's not just the wall that's going to protect these people. I find it interesting here about the appointment of the porters. These were the wall keepers. The wall keepers. I found this statement by Matthew Henry. Very revealing statement. Dead walls without living watchmen are but a poor defense. Let me say that again. Dead walls without living watchmen are but a poor defense. You know, it's wonderful to have a wall. But if you don't have watchmen on the wall, that wall is not going to keep somebody out that's intent on coming in. You have to have watchmen on the wall. And what has God called us to be? God has called you and I to be His watchmen. We're to be faithful. We have to watch over the souls of our family, fathers. We have a wife and we have children. We've got to watch over their souls. That's one of our responsibilities. What kind of a watchman are you? You say, well, I'm dependent on the walls to keep us safe. Oh, no. Walls aren't going to keep you safe. It requires a watchman watching over the souls of the children, watching over the souls of your wife, concerned and praying for them and being the right kind of testimony. When it comes to whether you're a teacher in a classroom, you're to be a watchman of those children. Not only physically making sure they're all in their proper places and you know where everybody is, but we're talking about watching for their souls, praying for them faithfully. You say, well, I'm depending upon the administrator to be praying for them. That's not enough. We need to have God's people praying, teachers praying. It's a responsibility of the pastor to pray for the flock, but you need to pray for each other. And you need to pray for this pastor. I covet your prayers. What a responsibility we have to be watchmen. What does a watchman do? The watchman's job was 24/7. 24/7. Only cautious individuals were chosen. Now, you know, can you discern and recognize somebody that's cautious? You remember all the things that Gideon went through to choose 300 men to go against the Midianites? You remember the thousands of people that he went through? And finally, they were whittled all the way down to 300, and God said, this is what I want. This is how many I want to take to battle. And I'm sure Gideon was going through his mind, we're going to get killed. They are going to mop up the ground with us. Do you know how many Midianites there are? There's over 100,000 Midianites. We've got 300. And then God says, I want you to get a pitcher and I want you to put a light inside of it. And then when the proper time comes, I want you to break open that light. Now you talk about military tactics gone awry. Can you imagine? Can you imagine our Marine Corps using that military tactic? All right, boys, when I tell you to turn on the flashlights, I want you to turn on the flashlights. Okay. You know what that means? We're identified, laser beam comes in, we're all dead. That's what it would be today. But God had a plan. God's powerful. He's the one that can take care as long as we're submitted to Him. What was the thing that God was looking for in all that process, the three lines that they went through in order to filter down and get the 300 men that were used? They were looking for cautiousness. Men that were cautious. Remember, they were drinking the water. Some of them would get the water and bring it up to their mouth so they could be watching to see if the enemy. And then there were those that stuck their face right down into the water like a dog. And they were just drinking it all up. Well, they were eliminated. God didn't want, they weren't cautious. You know, if you're going to be a good watchman, you have to be a cautious individual. I remember many, many years ago, we had an arsonist that was on the loose. We lost the buildings out behind this building here to arsonists. They burned down the old horse stables that we had back there behind the ball fields, and then we lost a trailer over here. And I can remember that some of us men took turns a month or so after the event, on the day a month later, of watching the campus. Anybody remember participating in that? All right, some of you remember it. Mike Donahoe and I sat up on top of the field house. Now, you could see us a mile away sitting up there, but we were up there. And I, in the middle of the night, I was on one side, he was on the other, and I had never shot a shotgun in my life, but I was holding Dr. Hobbs' shotgun. That gun was taller than I was. And I'm sitting up there, and all of a sudden we heard this, yee! Out in the woods, and both of us, you know, and we had the Barney Fife look. Now, I have to speak for my, I had the Barney Fife look, you know, reaching for the bullet to put it in there. And I remember hearing that sound two or three times, and I kind of slipped over by Mike. I said, what do you think it is? He said, I don't know. I guess we're going to find out here in a few moments. We don't know what it was. We don't know if it was somebody that was intent on harm or were just laughing at us up there on top of the roof. But we spent the night up there on top of that roof watching for the arsonists. Now, they never came back. Praise the Lord for that. And we didn't have to do it too many nights after that. But I remember being a watchman and being scared to death on top of that roof. What was I going to do? I'd never shot a shotgun before in my life. I probably would have blown myself right off the roof. At that time, I only weighed about 140 pounds. And if I'd have shot that gun off, I'd have flown right by Mike, ended up on the ground, and he'd have had to do CPR on me to try to get me back to life again. But I was a watchman that night. And boy, what a pitiful watchman I was. Scared to death when we heard that sound that kept repeating. I don't know if it was a dog or a fox or it was somebody over in the woods just laughing their head off. Who knows? But you know what? To be a watchman, you've got to be cautious. You've got to be cautious. You can't go to sleep. And that's the second thing. Those who were sleepers need not apply. My dad for years worked shift work. And he had to go to work at 10:30 at night on his shift work, and he had to work all night long. And you know what? Exxon Corporation expected Phil Brainerd from 11 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning to be what? Awake. I don't know how he did it. When I was in college, I had to do that kind of a shift. Every night I had to report to work at 11 o'clock, and sometimes I wouldn't get back till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning working stage crew, and it was terrible. I had to fight sleep so bad. I could sleep standing up. I'd just be sitting there and the eyes would get so heavy, having to do our whatever job. But I don't know how Dad did it all those years. Midnight shift. Having to be awake and alert because that company depended upon those workers to be awake. If an alarm went off, they had a responsibility to see what was going on and get that alarm turned off so they wouldn't wake up all the neighbors in the neighborhood with something that serious that might happen. It required that they be watchful and awake. Sleepers need not apply. Have you ever met someone that was a sleeper? Someone that it just didn't take a heartbeat and maybe some of you are like that. Some of you are like that in church, I know. I can get started with a message and we'll see those that are, you know, Pastor Todd putting another one down. Yeah. Well, I could identify myself with the Apostle Paul. With Eutychus. No, I couldn't do that. But anyway, sleepers need not apply. Whenever they were picking the porters that were going to stand at the door, they wanted people that could stay awake at night and stay awake during the day. That's what was required of a watchman. And then thirdly, they could not be indifferent to who came and went inside the city walls. Security is only as good as the security person. Now, we have some famous security events that take place at our nation's airports on a daily basis. They're over there frisking 90-year-old women to make sure that they aren't carrying a bomb onto an airplane. And they've got young people walking by that have got knives and guns and so forth going onto our airplanes. It happens just about on a daily basis anymore. Because there are some people that don't take their job serious enough. And so they're casual about who comes and who goes in the city. Now notice what Nehemiah says here. He says concerning the gates in verse 3, "And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot." In other words, when the bright sunlight comes and it's beaming down on the city, all right, then you can open the gates. When the sun goes down, what happens to the gates? They get closed. In other words, you don't open up the gates early. You let the sun get hot. There might be some enemy that's outside the gate that you won't see if you open it up at 5 a.m. and it's still dark. Don't do that. You wait till the sun's up and hot, and then you can open the gate. He's given instructions about the security of the city. Now, you would think, well, wait a minute, Nehemiah. The walls are all built. And you've got these doors here. Why do we have to have such crazy rules about the doors? Why can't we just open them up and let them be open? I mean, how many enemy are going to get in through a door in the gate? It only takes one. It only takes one spy to slip in. Someone was talking about our nation's ports on the news, Fox News, the other night, and they were talking about these new scanners that they have at Los Angeles, the port of Los Angeles, and how they drive through and they can detect the minutest of nuclear material that might be inside of a thing. And the guy that was there standing there as the trucks were going by, and he was watching the scanner as they went by and so forth, waiting for alarms to go off, and he said, you know what? It only takes one to slip by our detection system. He said, you know how many trucks go through here a day? Over 500 trucks went through his one scanning spot in one day. All it takes is one that might have a nuclear weapon if someone's intent on doing it. It takes the ever watchful eyes of guards, porters, watchmen to make sure. They have to be careful of who goes and who comes. Now, what is the application here? Well, You and I have a responsibility not to trust the dead walls. You can't say, well, we hope this wall will keep them out. We built this nice security wall and I hope it keeps it out. You know, they're talking about building that fence there across the southern border. Oh, we hope it keeps the illegals out, but it's only as good as the watchmen that are along the fence. And I want to tell you this, folks. When it comes to our children and our homes, you have to be on guard 24/7. Because the devil would love to have every one of our children here at Grace Bible Church, and it's going to take some watchmen. Amen? It's going to take some watchmen. It's going to take some concerned moms and dads. You say, well, I'm just trusting the walls. I'm trusting the battlements to keep my children safe. No, you can't do that. Because dead walls without living watchmen are but a poor defense. Now let's move on here. Notice, please, that the singers were appointed. What are the significance of the singers? Well, these were the ones that were going to leave in the praise and worship of Jehovah there in Jerusalem. Proverbs 18 and verse 16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. I'm sure that they looked for some of the best to do the singing that were appointed to these choirs. But I want you to also remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 says, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, singing ability was not the only requirement to be in this choir. Singing ability was not the only requirement to be in this choir. You had to have spiritual life and godliness in order to participate in this choir. God had appointed a certain family, the sons of Asaph, to be the singers. They were the ones that were appointed to be the ones that brought forth. I don't know if they were just exceptionally talented family and that's why God chose them. I don't have any idea. But I know that God was not merely interested in talent, though talent is wonderful. We've all heard voices that sound like fingernails scraping on a chalkboard. And that's not exactly something that you want to listen to, especially a whole choir of them. Now, that would be awful. But at the same time, we need to be careful and make sure that we choose individuals that have spiritual life. And that's what's not happening in a lot of our churches today. If someone has a good voice, oh, we got to have that person. Well, wait a minute, what's their spiritual life? What do they walk with God? Do they have spiritual life? Do they love the Lord Jesus Christ? That makes a big difference. Because a beautiful voice without spiritual life is not a blessing to God, and that's who we're singing to. Let's not forget that. We're not just singing to the ears that are here. We're singing to Almighty God. And a beautiful voice without spiritual life is a beautiful voice without spiritual life. And God is not honored by that. And so I think it's important for us to understand that these were just, they didn't have a singing contest. They didn't go out and say, all right, we want to hear how you sing. No, you won't do. Yes, you'll do. It was a chosen family that were appointed for the purpose of singing the praises of God. And these individuals were people that were godly. They were individuals who loved the Lord and desired to bring praise unto His name. Well, very quickly, I just want to get to the point B here about the appointment of two men. We're going to find out that Nehemiah is going to have to return back to Babylon because he must renew whatever licensing he had, whatever permission that he had to be there in Jerusalem. He had to go back and he had to put two men to be in charge while he was gone. He chose his brother, Hanani, and another individual by the name of Hananiah. Both of them, by the way, are the same word in the Hebrew. The distinction was made by the translators so that you would not think that it was an error. Both of these are the same Hebrew word, and they both mean the same thing. Hananiah, the first one that's mentioned here, is Nehemiah's brother, and he was responsible, as you recall back from Nehemiah chapter 1, he was the one that brought the news about the condition of Jerusalem to Nehemiah in Babylon. You remember that way back in chapter 1 and verse 3, where we learned about Hananiah who came to Nehemiah and told him of all the fact that the walls were down, they were burnt, and what a tragic condition the city was in. Well, Hananiah came back, he served alongside Nehemiah, and he is one that is chosen to serve the Lord there. And his name means graciously given of the Lord. And I'm sure that Nehemiah many, many times said, thank you, Lord, for my brother Hananiah. Thank you, Lord, for my brother Hanani standing right with me. I know I thank the Lord for my brother. We've had a unique opportunity for 20 years to be able to serve together in this. Actually, go back further than that. We were out raking T-ball fields when we were, sixth, seventh grade, somewhere along the way, learning how to drive tractors and rake fields and stuff like that. We've had a unique opportunity to be together. And I can sort of sympathize a little bit with Nehemiah about how he felt about his brother. This wasn't nepotism, by the way. This was an earned position that Hanani had. And this is so important to see. Graciously given of the Lord. He has a leadership role to play. And then another man, Hananiah, which is the exact same Hebrew word, and his name means exactly the same thing as Hanani. And he was a ruler of the palace. He was one that was a faithful man of God, as we are told here, who had exhibited leadership qualities. He was a ruler among the people. And the Bible says here in verse 2 that he was a faithful man, number one, and then secondly, he was a fearful man. But he was not afraid of man. He was a fearful man of God. He feared God. I want to look at these two things before we close tonight and go to prayer time. He was a faithful man. What does the Bible say about faithfulness? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful." What is a steward? A steward is an administrator. A steward in Old Testament times was someone that was appointed to rule over the household servants. They had many responsibilities. They took care of the servants, but they also managed the household for the master. They were given responsibilities of handling the finances. They were responsible to make sure that food was delivered to the household so that all the people could be fed. They were responsible for paying the bills. They had to take care of all of that. That's what a steward did. What does God do with you? He entrusts you with money. You say, "Well, I earned my money." Well, wait a minute. Who gave you the ability to work? And by the way, who supplies your every need? The Bible says that our Father is our need supplier. And so you and I are nothing more than stewards of what God... And so God has one requirement, that you be found faithful, and that was Hanani. What a beautiful illustration. He was a faithful man. One thing Nehemiah could always count on is that he was going to be faithful. But even deeper than that, his faithfulness was wonderful, but that faithfulness was based upon a foundation. Folks, what is the beginning of wisdom? What is the beginning of knowledge, we're told in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 7? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord later on is the beginning of wisdom. We need to be taught and we need to instill in our children the fear of the Lord. We are seeing in America today what happens to a nation that does not fear God. We are falling apart as a nation. We have lost our moral footing. We live in a day where people do not vote according to principle. They don't act according to principle. They don't know what they're doing until they walk into an election booth and they look over and they say, "Well, who looks prettiest? Or who's the tallest? Or who's the best looking? Or who's going to give me the most money?" And they go in there and flip a lever based upon that. Now, what is that? That's lack of character. That's not God-fearing. And that's where we are today. This man here was a testimony in the city of Jerusalem. In the government of Jerusalem, there was a man who was faithful, but also a man who feared God. And Nehemiah said, "I'm going to tap that man on the shoulder. He's going to be one of the leaders while I'm away." That was the kind of quality that Nehemiah looked for in leadership. And that's the kind of quality that we need in Christian schools today. Amen? That's the kind of quality that we need in pulpits across America. That's the kind of quality that we need on our mission fields. I heard very sadly when I was up in Greenville, I asked about a particular family that I knew. Both of them had graduated with me in 1987 from Bob Jones and had gone with GFA missions going to Germany. And I met a lady that had been on the mission field, her and her husband, for 50 years, the Mattia family. And I asked about them and said, "That's such a sad story about that couple. They came to Germany and they got them in a very expensive apartment because they wanted to have first-class accommodations. They couldn't afford it. It caused great angst in their family between the husband and the wife because of the tension. She wanted to have nice things about them. They didn't have the money because they were having to just pay the rent with that money. And she said within 2 years, they were gone from the mission field. She said, my husband counseled them. My husband told them, listen, you need to get your heart right. What did you think the mission field was supposed to be? Had no concept or idea, and they were gone within 2 years. I asked, I said, well, what are they doing today? And they said, neither one of them go to church. Neither one of them are in the will of God. Well, they had no business going to the mission field to start with, and it just revealed their character, did it not? They were not God-fearing. I pray that every one of our children grows up in a home here at Grace Bible Church that teaches the fear of the Lord, because if you don't, then you're going to see all the consequences and the unintended consequences of what takes place when you don't fear God. Well, we didn't get very far in our study tonight. We'll pick up from there as we continue in our study of chapter 7 and then get into chapter 8. That is a very rich chapter in the Bible, and we'll take time to study that.